I'm a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is celebrating victory over 50 years of internet pornography, and I'm working to rebuild trust in my marriage. My name is Chris. Yes. I was born the child, the second child of four children. I have an older brother and two younger sisters. My dad was in the Air National Guard, where he was a full-time airplane and helicopter mechanic. We owned a twin-engine Cessna plane that he loved to fly. He would take my brother and I flying every once in a while when we came to visit him on base. I loved the feeling of flying. There's nothing like it. My mom and dad loved each other. They loved us kids, and life was good. We attended church on a semi-regular basis. Semi-annual. That might be true too. My dad played Hawaiian guitar with the other musicians who accompanied the choir every once in a while at church. I don't remember much about going to Sunday school until I was a little older. My dad was fun-loving and teased my mom a lot. When he was home, the house was full of laughter. My dad's dad, Grandpa, worked road construction in the summers for his friend, so my brother and sisters and I would take turns staying with our grandmother and grandfather in a trailer a couple times a week in the summer. The summer of 1962, in early June, my brother and I were spending some time with them to help relieve my mom of kids while my dad was on a fishing trip in the Idaho backcountry. Each morning, Grandpa would leave for work early, and Grandma would say, "Okay, where do you boys want to go fishing today?" I'm sure I got my love for everything outdoors from her. She loved being outside, fishing, hiking, picking huckleberries, or searching the ground for arrowheads. So we would pack our lunches, and then off we'd go to the chosen stream or river for the day of fishing, only to stop to eat lunch or to swat more hoppers for bait. We had been with them for almost 2 weeks. It was a Sunday. Grandpa was home, and we were eating lunch in the trailer when a lady who ran the office where my grandparents rented the trailer space from came over and told my grandpa that there was an urgent phone call for him. A few minutes later, he came back and told us that we needed to pack up and head back to Boise because Glenn, my dad, had been killed in a plane crash. I know my grandparents were stunned and grieving, but my father, my brother, and I were crushed. Our world had just fallen apart. Our lives as we knew it had changed forever. I don't remember much about driving back or the next couple months. My mom was lost in her own sorrow and grief, while us kids, ages 10, 9, 7, and 5, years old, were seemingly on autopilot. We were the Andrew kids, and we were resilient. We would make it through this. We didn't ever discuss the grief or the uncertainty. We just moved forward. My dad's folks helped us financially, paid for my mom's college, helped us emotionally, and any other way they could, working through their own grief of losing their son. At the same time, my mom's mom came back and cooked for us and helped as much as she could. My mom went back to college for a teaching degree. Between the hours of college and her grief, my brother and I were left on autopilot. My mom's brother wanted to help us boys, so he became more involved in our lives. He got us signed up for a variety of sports, tackle football, skiing, baseball, fishing. He took us fishing and hunting. I started football in the fall of fourth grade and skiing that winter. I had a tremendous revelation. I had found myself. I had found what I was good at, where I excelled, where I found self-worth, and where I found peace and joy. Football was hard work, but I loved the feeling of competition and accomplishment, the excitement of game day, and being big for my age, I loved to hit people. The feeling of aggression. Skiing was something totally different, though. I loved the feeling of sliding on the clean white snow, the wind, fresh air. It was like flying, and you know I loved everything about it. Step back in time just a minute. It was the summer after a disastrous third grade school year. I was 10 years old. I had to go to summer school in the morning for reading in order to attend fourth grade. On one of those summer afternoon days, I climbed into our fort out in the field, and I found these papers folded up. I started reading them. They were pornographic stories. I was hooked. I kept them hidden and would escape from reality every chance I got. I was insecure, not confident in who I was, and loved that the world, I loved that world of fantasy and being able to control at least that portion of my life. So that became my life. Escape, lies, secrecy. This would haunt me for more than 50 years. While my mother was grieving the summer my dad passed away, she dove into church full time. We attended this little Nazarene church down near the college campus. We lived at church, Sunday school at 9:30, church at 11 a.m., out at 12:30 or 1, back in the evening church for 6, and home to bed at 9. We had prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, youth groups, and other functions throughout the week. I truly felt like I lived there. I was involved in a youth group, professed to believe, but still escaped, still had that secret life. I learned to put pornography in a box, and I would take it out when I needed to escape to drift to that world of fantasy where I had control. In high school, I was a three-sport jock. I was fast-tracked by my coaches on the state track, seeing my junior year breaking records for pole vaulting and ranked second in the state. I was still a good football player and still had lots of fun, but I hadn't grown much, so I was moved to wide receiver and did kickoffs and extra points. Skiing, however, was my sport. It was my passion. Every chance I got, I was on the mountain. My local area was only 16 miles out of town, so I could be skiing in 35 minutes. I was very good at it. I started to teach skiing at 17 and was regarded as one of the top three or four daredevils in the mountain. I always had a shovel with me and had one stashed in the woods and would build as big a jump as I could and launch off of it. I taught myself all kinds of maneuvers and skills, all through trial and error. I spent countless hours building jumps, jumping off of them, hiking back up, and jumping off of them again. Remember, I loved to fly. If there was a jump, I was going to take it. I was still into pornography and still escaping into the fantasy world, but not quite as often, because I had discovered girls. I had a few relationships early in high school, but began a sexual relationship with a pastor's daughter. I was a junior in high school, and she was a sophomore in college. We continued that relationship on again and off again for a few years, but we ended it when she moved to Nevada for a teaching job. I continued having unhealthy sexual relationships throughout my late teens and early 20s. But I was still escaping, still living in a fantasy world of pornography, still holding secrets and lies. I really tried hard to go to the college route. I accepted a small track scholarship from Northwest Nazarene College for pole vaulting, but after 1 year, I transferred back to Boise State, where I received a full-ride track scholarship. My grades were always good before the snow fell. That was the secret, before the snow fell. But my passion for skiing would override everything, and most of my time would be spent on the mountain. Finally, after two frustrating years in classes in pole vaulting, I had a heart-to-heart talk with my track coach, and I told him I had decided to pursue my skiing passion, no matter where it took me. He was very gracious. As I pursued my dream, I had a few bumps along the road. I started smoking pot and drinking more, which sidetracked me for a while, but I had to fight to gain control of my life and my partying. I did finally gain partial control and found a rhythm to my life and my workout schedule. By the winter of 1974, I was competing throughout the western United States in aerials. I had put in countless hours of hard work, both on the mountain and in the gym, to put myself in the right position for the next step. Finally, in the fall of 1975, I was invited to compete in a qualifying contest for a chance to become a member of the United States freestyle team and compete on the World Cup freestyle circuit as an aerial specialist. That was Canadian Nationals in 1977. So you can see I love to fly. There were three open slots and two alternate slots open. I placed third in the field of 30 contestants and qualified. I had made it. I spent the next two seasons proving I was one of the best in the world at my chosen sport. I traveled all over Europe, Canada, and the United States. Seemingly, I had an awesome life. I attended parties, press events, and ski shows. As athletes, we were rock stars in Europe and Canada, with notoriety, fanfare, and lots of parties. I was confident and secure on the outside and looked very happy, but on the inside I was so unhappy. What was I missing? I was living in the world, for the world, After my second season on tour, I came home and met the girl of my dreams. One of our first dates, she told me that she was a good girl and was saving herself for marriage. I thought that was pretty cool. We dated about 4 months before I asked her to marry me. In hindsight, I think I was worried she wouldn't be around when I returned from Europe the following April. I did very well on tour and came home after a short stop in the East Coast, just in time to take her with me to Canada and the World Championships. She was amazed with the world I lived in, but she always maintained her good girl behavior. She was and is a very special person, the love of my life. We got married in June 1978, but I continued my tour lifestyle, smoking pot, drinking, attending parties, still living lies and holding secrets. As fall rolled around, I started to make sure my sponsors and contracts were in place. I was planning to take my new wife on tour with me. One day in the fall, my wife became sick, and when she visited a doctor, we found out she was pregnant with our first of four children. After a short deliberation, I decided I didn't want the pressure of having to make money to live by competing. I was good under pressure, but not that kind of pressure. It was time to get a real job. I jumped into the sporting goods retail industry with both feet. There were more than a few times my parting got out of hand, and finally my beautiful wife sat me down and had a serious conversation with me. She asked me if I wanted to stay married or not. I absolutely did, so I stopped smoking pot, slowed down on the drinking, and focused on my career. We continued through the next 20 years with some rough times. Both of us were not living the life that God wanted us to. We went to church and went through the motions, but nothing really changed. God spoke to my wife 20 years ago on the Deschutes River in Bend during one of her trail runs. She gave her heart completely to Jesus and started living the life that was pleasing to Him. I still operated like I was Christian, said I loved God, but still had pornography in a box and held secrets and lies close to me. Jump forward to the late 2016, early 2017. We had been married 39 years, and I still kept my pornography habit in a box and carried secrets and lies. I claimed to be a Christian, yet I was more owned by internet pornography than ever before. I had been a disciplined world-class athlete, yet I couldn't quit this on my own. My wife became suspicious of my secrets and lies, discovered through technology those secrets and lies, while she was staying in Boise helping one of our daughters with a sick son. She confronted me when I came to Boise on my weekly visit. I denied it and felt I had gotten away with it, but as she dug into it more, she found more of my secrets. I soon realized this time I was not going to get away with it. When she came home a few weeks later, I could see she was hurt deeply. She took her time praying and seeking advice from a counselor. She was heartbroken, crushed, and upset. She felt betrayed and abandoned. I had finally hit rock bottom and brought chaos, heartbreak, confusion, and betrayal to a woman I loved. I was sorry for my lies and deceit, but couldn't stop it on my own. When we sat down to discuss our future together, it was bleak. She laid it all out. She wanted me to do things in order to start to rebuild trust back in our friendship. Friendship. We weren't even talking about our marriage at that point. The 39-year marriage was on hold. She was moving into the spare bedroom for now. She wanted me to do the following things, and then we would see how things went from there. Number one, get a software filter on my devices, on all of my devices. Number two, close down my Facebook account. Number three, seek out a Christian accountability partner and meet with him weekly. Number four, find a Christian counselor and get some help. Number five, find a Christian organization that deals with addictions and start attending. I didn't sleep much that night. Through a period of heart-searching and despair, God brought a scripture to my mind that Paul had written. I got it in my Bible app and found it in Romans chapter 7, 18 and 19. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that it is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do good, but cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. That night I asked God for his forgiveness and for his strength and protection. The next morning I started all the steps that my wife had asked me to do. One at a time, I found a Christian counselor and started going to him every 2 weeks. I phoned a friend of mine from a Bible study that I had attended for 4 or 5 years and asked him to meet me the next morning at a coffee shop. That morning I sat in front of him at the coffee shop, broken, and explained what I had done, and ask if he would help keep me accountable. He prayed with me right then and there that God would, number one, forgive me, number two, that he would cover me in protection from the evil one and the things of this world, and number three, that God would allow him to be able to be discerning enough that if anything was hindering me from becoming the man God wanted me to be, that he might speak of it and bring it to light. I installed Covenant Eyes on all of my devices, and I closed down my Facebook account. I finally started looking for an organization where I could get plugged in, and eventually found the CR group here at Rolling Hills. I wanted to honor my wife's wishes, but more than that, I wanted to honor God. I was all in. I started coming to CR every Wednesday night and haven't missed but a couple nights since. A couple months into attending CR, I joined a step study and immediately found in principle one, denial. I was really good at it. Realized that I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendencies and to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. That was me. My life was out of control and I was powerless. Then in lesson one, step one, I saw the verse Romans 7:18. God had been talking to me. I have come to love Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has renewed my mind. After 50 plus years of pornography, God has taken those images that were imprinted on my brain and, like a hard drive, wiped it clean. Yet, like a hard drive having been wiped clean, I know the impressions are still there way below the surface. They are recoverable, but it's through the grace of God and the Holy Spirit that those images stay scrubbed. As I work through the steps, Principle 4 says, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. I don't do well with admitting faults. That's an understatement. I would rather get a tooth pulled than admit I had any faults. Through the weekly support and encouragement of my stepbrothers and much prayer, God softened my heart and took away my pride and allowed me to admit I had faults, tell myself out loud what they were, and ask God to change my heart. Step 4 says, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Finding a sponsor and completing a step study is one of the most powerful and overwhelming things I've ever done. God's love and his power allows me to overcome the obstacles in me, specifically my character flaws and willingness to seek God's will for my life. I am imperfect. I have lots of flaws. But God is doing a work in me. I continue to meet with my accountability partner weekly, my sponsor every other week. My counselor and I meet now once every 5 to 6 weeks. My wife and I meet a marriage counselor now every about 6 weeks or so and continue the work. I continue to support Covenant Eyes software and have installed on all my devices. And my wife and I have been involved in a community group from our local church in Salem. We meet every Friday night and enjoy dinner and teaching together, digging into God's word and living in community. Recently, our community group had been listening to John Mark Comer's podcast from Bridgetown Church in downtown Portland. The series is called Practicing the Way and is from Bridgetown's Vision series starting in October 2016. Anyway, the podcast we listened to a couple weeks ago, John Mark spells out the fact that transformation doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen without a lot of practice, and it certainly doesn't happen in isolation or being alone. Transformation happens only with a lot of practice and being in community. Community can be messy where life is real. My transformation is a slow process and requires lots of practice, but I know that it can't happen in isolation. I've been blessed with the support of the CR community, my sponsor, my stepbrothers, my accountability partner, my counselors, my church community group, the love, the prayers, and patience of my beautiful wife, and my ever-present Jesus. As I progress through my transformation, without this support and encouragement, I would not have made it this far. I am 2 years and 3 months clean from pornography. Thank you. After lots of hard work on both of our parts, our marriage is on solid ground and continue to be rebuilt into a marriage better than it was before. God is continuing his good work in me. So to those who are new or here for the first time, I want to say to you, there is hope. Transformation is possible. Jesus offers a free gift of forgiveness. Take it. There's no payback necessary. Get involved in CR. Surround yourself with small group community. Actively seek support from your brothers or sisters with prayer cards and actively support them back through prayer and all that comes with being in community. Use all the resources you have here at CR and your local church to help with your transformation. Get into a step study. It will change your life. My verse that I hang on these days is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This verse comes from a letter. The prophet of Jeremiah to both to the people in Jerusalem who were carried off into captivity and slavery in Babylon. They had been in captivity for a long time, and this letter was sent to them to give them hope. I have the same hope today. God has a plan for me, and I have put my hope and trust in him. Thank you.